Would you please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the things that I have prayed over the years is, God, help me see me the way that you see me, and help me see others the way that you see others. And I don't pray that just as a, well, you got to have something to pray, but I mean it. I want to see people the way God sees them. Because sometimes people can be very challenging, and sometimes you're not so sure you even want to see them, period. You know, God, help me see them the way that you see them. Because he sees beyond what we see. But when it comes to each of us, he also sees beyond what we see. He sees, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he sees in us the potential we have as a Christian. Not simply the potential we have as a human, but the potential we have as a Christian. You know, this tends to be kind of a sensitive subject relative to what people believe concerning God's calling. For example, every now and then I'll read about an athlete who gets drafted and he's going to play for his team. And one of the things that he'll say is, you know, I just thank God for giving me the ability to play this game. Well, I have news for you. God has never given anybody the ability to play football or basketball or hockey. And I'll guarantee you, he's never given anybody the ability to be a boxer or a mixed martial arts fighter. No, that's not of God, okay? Now, the reason I say that is because if God gave somebody the ability to play whatever the sport you like, then that would mean that sport, that person playing, that is a call of God upon their life. Well, he didn't do that. Basically what it is, some people have a genetic structure that enables them to be more proficient at sports than other people, and they capitalize on that. So therefore, you know, you think, I've wondered about this before, how many people in the world have the potential to throw a 105-mile-per-hour fastball, but they will never, ever play baseball? Yet that potential is there. How many have the potential to run a 4-second 40-yard rush? I mean, how many have the potential to do these things? How many people have the potential to be on the gymnastics bar and do all that kind of stuff? Just because you have the physical ability to do something does not mean that God gave that ability to you. See, the human ability to do things, everything that we see, everything, doesn't matter what it is, all of that rested in Adam. All of that potential existed in him. Then when God took that rib out of Adam and created Eve, that potential was then passed on to her. So what we have then are some people, like every now and then I see these videos of these little kids, like 7 years old, and they sit down and they're playing the piano, you know, like Beethoven. It's like, well, where'd that come from? Oh, God gave them that ability. No, not like that. It started with Adam and has been passed down through the generations. And every now and then somebody captures, if you will, that floating gene of you know, trumpet playing. Anybody could learn how to play the trumpet or the piano, but some people, it just seems like they sit down and they know what to do. You know, well, that's not fair. You want to slap people like that. But and likewise, some people, they have the ability to sing, perfect pitch, all this. They can walk in a room and you say, okay, well, give me a great E flat. And they start singing it. It's like, well, how do you do that? They say, well, I don't know. I just hear it on the inside. They say, well, the only thing I hear on the inside is my grumbling stomach. I don't hear anything like that. Well, see, we want to say God did that. God gave them that ability. No, he didn't. All human potential, now listen closely to this, all human potential originated in Adam. All of it. All spiritual potential originated in Christ. And therein lies the difference. When God created Adam, in Adam was the potential for everything we see happening. For great athletes, great musicians and singers, great chefs. I can remember one time many years ago, there was a young lady, she was about my age, I guess, maybe a little younger. But anyway, she used to go over to Mom and Dad's house, attended the same church. She had been a gourmet chef. She was so good that she actually had been hired by these extremely rich people, this family, and she lived with them and was their chef. That's what she did. So, you know, you've got to be pretty good. Well, she ended up here in Dayton, and I don't remember how she ended up here, but anyway, she, you know, good friends with my mom. And she'd be over at the house, and Mom and Dad, they fought financial battles. You know, Dad was laid off, and anyway, I won't go into all that, but Mom would tell her, say, well, you know, I'd invite you to stay for dinner, but we really don't have much here. And she would say, well, what do you have? Mom would say, well, you know, we got, you know, this here and that there. And she would look at Mom and she would say, okay, I'll tell you what. You go to the living room and just leave me alone. And she would take what they had and create these meals that looked like they came out of a magazine. And Mom was shocked. She goes, how did you do that? She goes, well, it's just what I do. See, some people have the ability to become great chefs. And so we can go down the line. Some people have the ability to be great architects, some great painters, some great this, some great that. And often what we want to do is say, well, God gave them that ability. No. He did by way of Adam, but that's where it started, and it's been passed down through generations. See, a lot of Christians, they kind of want to fuss about that. Well, no, that came from God. Okay, then. You're telling me that God gave that kind of musical ability to somebody to stand up and sing about immorality. You're telling me now that that gift has... Well, no, that's different. Well, what's different about it? It either came from God or it didn't. I mean, what's the difference here? No, it came down from Adam, and somebody captured that floating gene, if you will, to be proficient at playing a piano and singing, and they turned it into a multi-million dollar career. They capitalized on that ability. Well, thank God for the people that have those kinds of abilities, and they capitalize on them, In the name of Jesus. And they used them to glorify God. Praise the Lord for that. So all human potential resided in Adam and has been passed down through the generations. But all spiritual potential resided in Christ, and that is passed to us from Him. Now let me, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 12, Paul begins using the human body. Well, he starts out talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ, our unity with Him, but then he begins talking about the human body and using it as an example. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he's saying, all right, here's an analogy, the human body and the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, meaning one born-again Spirit, one nature, one new nature, however you want to term it, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, or whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit or one nature. We all share the same life and the same nature. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? Now we know that feet and hands don't talk to each other, but he's trying to draw this image for us. And if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Well, again, this is kind of weird. Well, maybe not weird, but it's almost, how can I say this in a way that makes sense? When you were formed in your mother's womb, the potential for reproduction of the human image was contained in those cells. Do you understand what I'm saying? And as those cells, I mean, it started off with a mommy cell and a daddy cell. You understand that, right? Well, contained in each of those was the program, like a computer, the program to begin multiplying once the two joined. So the two cells joined, and they begin multiplying. And incredibly, as they begin multiplying, this program, this information was passed on, and some of the cells turned into a big toe. And some of the cells turned into an ear. Now, they all started out as cells. You know what I mean? But the information transferred to those cells caused some of them to form into the image of a finger or a nose or whatever else you have in your body. Some of those cells formed what's inside the body, you know, the liver and the kidney and all that. And what he's saying here is, you know, just because the foot is not a hand doesn't mean it's not part of the body. Just because the eye is not a nose doesn't mean it's not part of the body. And as he continues through this, what he's saying is, when it comes to your human body, not one part of your human body is less valuable than another part. Now, I understand in the practical aspects of it, we could make an argument that that's not true. What I mean is, my heart is far more valuable to me than my little toe. So if you're bound and determined to take something off my body, take the little toe, leave my heart. I can recover from a removed little toe, but I can't recover from a removed heart. So we understand function and so forth, but there's imagery in this, in that God designed the human body to have specific parts. Therefore, because that's how he designed it, one part cannot say, well, I'm not important because, you know, I'm not a mouth, so I don't have much value. And he continues in this, and he says in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles. Well, let me say it like this. And God has decided that the members of the body of Christ would be such things as apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, which corresponds to the evangelist, gifts, plural, of healings, plural, which corresponds to the pastor, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Or are all elbows? Are all knees? Or prophets? Are all teachers? Or livers? Are all workers of miracles? Are all eyeballs? You see what I'm getting at here? And this is what Paul's trying to get across. And he says, look, you're a member of the body of Christ. And just like you value the parts of your human body, God values the parts of the body of Christ. Now, we aren't literally the physical body of Jesus. You understand that? I mean, he has a glorified body. You do remember that, right? He rose from the dead, glorified body. Right. But again, it's the imagery. Now, one of the reasons that he was writing this here in 1 Corinthians had to do with all the problems in that church. And what we can gather from this is that some of these people were thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. Well, you're not called to be an evangelist, and I am, so I'm more important than you. Well, you're not called to be a prophet. Well, I'm called to be a prophet. That means I'm better than you. Now, I don't know that those words were actually spoken, but it's very possible they were implied. And I think if you've been around the body of Christ long enough, enough churches and so forth, you can kind of see how some people even today, they have this thing about, you know, look what I am. In some churches, it's really bad. And, you know, and boy, I could really get some people upset going in this direction. For example, why do you feel like you have to wear your special little collar when you preach the word? Huh? Come on now. You telling me that's comfortable? I don't know, maybe probably more comfortable than a tie, I don't know. Why do you feel like you have to do that? Well, that's just the way it is in our church. Okay, next question. Why is it like that in your church? Why have you, as a church or denomination, gotten to the place to where you esteem that? And then what you have are people in the church, you could make them ushers. You could make them, deacons. But all the people who have a, quote, title, they all start dressing so that they convey to other people, I am this something. Well, I'm not into that, and I think you guys know it. And if that's how people want to be, fine. However, in the eyes of God, a ministry calling does not mean you're more valuable to Jesus than somebody else. In fact, when he says you're the body of Christ and members in particular, and then in verse 28 he starts identifying these different members, and he goes on here, you know, like the helps, governments, diversities of tongues, which really he's talking here of the manifestation of praying in tongues. In this, he's saying that every single one of you have one of these callings. All of you. No exception. Every single one of you. But the question is, do you know this and do you believe it? You might say, well, yeah, I guess God's got something for me to do, but I really don't know what it is right now. Okay, well, praise the Lord. A lot of people are like that, and I understand. But do you know that you are here? Your name is not in this passage, but you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're in here. You're in here. You are in here. You're here. This is God is describing you, just not by name, but by calling. You're in this passage. So do you believe this or not? Well, let's look at another place. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be reading something that's very similar, just stated and worded differently. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 7, but unto some is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It says, but unto how many? Every one. Okay, that's you. You are an every one. You're part of the ones that make up the everys. You're a one that makes up the every. Every one, that's you. Unto every one of us, us who? Body of Christ, Christians, believers, is given grace. Okay, here he's telling you, to every single one of you, grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, whatever the gift of Christ is to you, God has made available to you the measure of grace, or the grace to accomplish the fulfillment of the measure of the gift. Is that making sense to you? Makes sense to me. So he's given you grace. In other words, he said, look, the grace is available for you relative to that gift. What gift? Well, in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, here we see this reference to gifts once again. And in verse 11, we begin to read what these gifts are. He gave some, or some of these gifts that he gave, are apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the, verse 12, won't go into it tonight, but he's also here talking about helps, governments, and praying in tongues. The edifying of the body of Christ. Pray in tongues, you edify yourself. So once again, what we're seeing is that every single one of us has been given a gift. Now you look at me and you go, well, of course you have one. You're standing up there and you're preaching this. So I know you have a gift. All right? Well, so do you though. Because you're in every one. You are in this passage. But do you believe it? Do you believe that you are in here? That you have one of these callings? That you have one of these gifts? Remember, earlier I said, all human potential originated with Adam. All spiritual potential originates with Jesus. And now we see Jesus giving to us the gifts that operate on a spiritual level for us to serve him in the body of Christ or in the kingdom of God. And not only has he given us these gifts, but we've also been given the grace we need to accomplish the fulfillment of this gift. So every one of you in here, you're a pastor, you're a teacher, you're an evangelist, you are governments, you are helps, you are an apostle, you are on it goes. I mean, just whatever these are. But do you believe this? Do you believe it? Okay, what we've seen so far now in two passages is that every single person who is a member of the body of Christ, every single person who is born again, every single person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, no exceptions, every single one, you have been appointed a gift. Those cells, when the mommy cell and the daddy cell join together and begin multiplying, dividing and multiplying, they only divided and multiplied into cells, but the cells were arranged into groupings that eventually resembled a nose, an ear, a finger, a toe, and so forth. Well, we're members of the body of Christ. Now, some of these members, and let's use the word cells, some of these cells have been formed into an apostle. Some have been formed into a pastor. Some have been formed into an evangelist. And on it goes. Now, the cells that were formed to make a toe, they cannot say, I have no function. Well, I just don't believe that I'm really that relevant because I'm a toe. You aren't relevant. Absolutely relevant. Likewise, in the body of Christ, if you perceive yourself as not being in these passages, do you understand the damage you're doing to the body of Christ? See, I never thought of it like that. Well, tonight's the night, praise the Lord. Let me share something with you. On the average, there are 100,000 billion cells in a human body. 100,000 billion cells. Now, some people have more because they have larger bodies. Some people have less because they have smaller bodies. So on average, 100,000 billion cells. Now, if just one of those cells becomes cancerous, it has the potential to destroy the entire body, to kill it. Because that one cell can begin to spread its disease to other cells around it and to begin dying. That one cell, that one single cell, that one single member in my body has the potential to kill me dead if it becomes cancerous. In the body of Christ, you are a member. You have the potential to impact the body of Christ beyond what you realize. You are as valuable as that one little cell in your physical body. You are that critical to the entire body of Christ. As a believer, you alone have the potential to hurt or even destroy other members of the body by your lifestyle, by your attitude, by your speech, your doctrine. On and on it goes. Because, see, some people, they may develop cancer, you know, a skin cancer or something. And it might get to the point to where, well, it started out as one cell, but it began to spread. Its impact began to touch the other cells around to where maybe a person had to have their hand amputated. Or maybe they had to have a foot amputated or something like that. How many people have lost limbs to diabetes? Well, why is that? That's because cells in the body aren't working right, and the result is a problem with sugar. There are cells in the body that aren't processing sugar correctly, so now you have a major problem. People can go blind. People can lose limbs. I mean, there are all different kinds of examples we can use where cells in the human body have messed up somehow, and now you got a severe problem. Well, likewise, in the body of Christ, it's the same thing. And every single one of you have this kind of value. The problem is, too many Christians do not see themselves this way. When I stand up here and I share, you know, you, this is you right here in this passage. There are some believers, some Christians, well, some Christians, they wouldn't be believers. I mean, they believe in Jesus, but they struggle with this. They struggle. Now, why is that? Why would you struggle believing that, yes, praise God, I'm called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, government. I'm called to be one of these things here. God's called me to be one of these things. Why would you not believe that? Here's why. Generally speaking, because we look at ourselves in the mirror, figuratively speaking or literally, and we evaluate ourselves based upon how we know us, and we exalt our opinion of us above the Word of God. Because whether you want to believe this or not, you're in this passage. Every one of us has received a gift. Every single one of us. There is no exception. Absolutely no exception. You say, well, you know, it's just not happening in my life. Well, it operates differently in different people's lives. Thing is, if you don't accept this, and if you don't pursue it, if you do not capitalize on the fact that you know you have a calling, what's God going to do? See, if you don't believe this, you're making it basically impossible for Him to work in you, to will and to do of His good pleasure, to bring you to the place of that calling in you coming to fruition. But let me show you something else here. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we pick this up in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me... Now, we've already read about grace being given to people relative to their call. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, we already talked about, you know, the measure of the gift of Christ and the grace that we've received. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, then he starts talking about operating in callings and so forth. We have many members, but they don't all have the same office in our physical body. Likewise, verse 5, we are the body of Christ and everyone members one of another. We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Here it is again. This is the third time that God is revealing in His Word that every single one of us has a calling. Now, nowhere in Scripture does He say that we're all called to full-time ministry. Nowhere in Scripture does He say that every Christian is eventually going to quit their secular job and be full-time in ministry. It's not in here. And that's not true either. Some people are going to stay in secular employment. Well, again, we see all-inclusive statements that every single one of us has a gift, a calling. Every single one of us has been given faith, has been given grace. Every single one of us. There is no difference. What we tend to do is exalt the people who have, how can I say this? There are a lot of people that are operating in a calling, but maybe that calling was never given to them. Here's what I mean. There are a lot of people out there that call themselves prophets. I am not so sure about this. There are a lot of people out there that are pastoring, and I'm not so sure they're called a pastor. But nevertheless, people that are operating, visibly operating in a ministry, we have a tendency to exalt them and diminish ourselves. Well, they're somebody because, you know, they're up there preaching. And God up in heaven would be saying, well, yeah, I mean, they are somebody, but so are you. Because you have a gift too. You have a calling too. There is no difference. The moment you got born again is the moment that your born again spirit brought with it that calling. So it's there. Now what you need to do is spend enough time with me and in my word so that I can bring that calling forth and it can begin to operate the way it's supposed to operate in you. Don't pattern yourself after anybody else. Let me bring it forth. When you and I work together, I'm able to develop this in you and it's going to come forth. So, see, I've kind of taught on these things before, but, you know, it's interesting. How in the world did I ever end up here? I mean, I'm standing here in front of you. How did I get here? What do you think? I'm not asking for a response. I mean, just talk to yourself on this. But I mean, how do you think I got here? You don't know. I mean, if we were to go around getting everybody sit in a big circle, all right, well, what do you think? You know, well, I think, and then what do you think? Well, I think, and you all would come up with answers and so on and so forth. Do you not understand there was a time in my life when I sat in a pew and had not a clue? I'm serious. I showed up to church all the time, you know. The doors were open. Kathy and I were there. Showed up. Went, you know, listened, and I was more captivated by teaching than anything else, but that didn't clue me in. It really didn't. So I'm listening, you know, and then not only that, but I started listening to teaching. The sermons by preachers, some of whom that I probably wouldn't listen to a whole lot of what they have to say now. However, a lot of what I heard, I needed at the time, the part that was true, okay, I needed that. Teachings on faith, teachings on the Holy Ghost, teachings on so on and so forth. And yeah, I got off track as far as teachings on prosperity, but in my formative years, I needed a lot of what I heard. I desperately needed, in fact, a lot of what I heard, you know, still be good for today, but anyway. So I would listen to the teachings, and I'd get these people's books, and I'd read their books, and I'd read their magazines and all this other. And I was sowing into my life, and I was sowing truth into my life, but still I didn't know what I was called to be doing. I still just, you know, sat in a chair and stood when it said stand, sat when it said sat, you know, did this, helped that, and just, I did not know what I was called to do. I was no different than anybody else, except I fed myself spiritually. And I also had full-time jobs. I say plural because I'm not going to stand here and tell you how many times places where I worked eliminated my job or closed. It happened a lot. Well, anyway, I fed my spirit. And I didn't even understand about praying in tongues at that time. Oh, we weren't told that it was wrong, but I didn't understand the fullness of it like I do now. So, I just showed up, went to church. When we would have, you know, camp meetings or revivals, would hurry home from work and sometimes try to grab something to eat at home, or maybe we'd hit, you know, the McDonald's or something on the way to church, and sometimes didn't get to eat until after church. But we'd show up, go to the services, and, you know, that's the way it was for years. Years. Year with an S. Years. A long time. I didn't know. But I wanted to know. And there was an element about me that I believed that there was something I was supposed to do. I believed that there was a calling. And I don't even know if I use that word. But I just believe there's something that God wants me to do. Well, see, you can believe that God has something for you to do, but that's not enough. Everybody's going to sit around and say, yeah, God's got something for me to do. Every Christian is going to sit down and say, yeah, oh yeah, God's got something for me to do. Well, praise the Lord. But you've got to take it beyond that. You have to come to the place, and I didn't even do this at the time, but you have to come to the place of seeing yourself in these passages and realizing that's you that God's talking about. Your name isn't in there, but your calling is. Your calling is in there. And I've taught on these callings before. Just because, you know, you may be called to be an evangelist, but that doesn't mean you're going to travel around and preach in churches all the time. That calling of evangelist can manifest in a different way. Now, the day came, and I can tell you where Kathy and I, we were driving south on Wilmington Pike, getting ready to turn right on Bigger Road. It was about a quarter mile before we got to Bigger Road. She and I were talking. We were on the way to church, and it was probably a Wednesday night. And I said, you know, well, I think God's called me to preach. And I wasn't sure how she was going to react, but it was kind of a, well, okay, I mean, you know, whatever. And I think she was kind of wondering, is this just another something? You know, is this a phase he's going through or whatever? I mean, I really don't know exactly how she felt about it, but I can tell you right where we were driving when I told her. And then after I talked to her, I can remember I told my mom, and you know, mom had kind of the same reaction, like, well, okay, you know, well, that's good. That's good. I'm thinking somebody ought to at least act happy about this. I mean, come on. I need some encouragement here. Come on. But anyway, then I went out and talked to my pastor. I said, well, you know, I think this is what God's called me to do. He said, well, okay. Well, you know, let's talk some more about this. And you know, we'll begin pursuing this. At that time, we were in a denomination. And he had me preach. July of 1989 was my first sermon. He had me preach, and he started using me more in the church. And anyway, it went from there. But I didn't know for a long time. And this is what I'm trying to get across to you. How much longer will you just sit not knowing and not believing? The not knowing is not as critical as not believing. Because you are in these verses we've read here tonight. Those of you here, those of you listening, and I have encountered so many Christians, it's almost like they've resigned themselves to just whatever happens, happens. They don't see themselves in what God is saying here in His Word. The thing is, you are so valuable to God that He has taken one of these ministry gifts and assigned it to you. Now, if you don't do your part, who will? How many of you have ever worked on a job and somebody calls in sick? Well, everybody's got to pitch in and do what that person was supposed to do who called in sick. You ever been in that situation? You got to do your job, and then you got to kind of everybody do a little bit to try to get this other person's job done. Do you realize that's what's happening in the body of Christ? People have called in sick. Now, not literally, okay? But they're not doing their job. They're not doing their part. And it's because, at least in part, they really don't believe this. Thing is, if you've never been taught this, how you know anyway? Even though it says to everyone. Even though in Scripture it's very clear, it's 100%, no exceptions. You're in there. You're in there. See, this is the value that God places on you. And even, you know, even if you accepted Jesus Christ as a young child, and we got some young people here tonight. When I say young, I mean I'm talking like under 16. You know, to you that are under 16 here and listening to this, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that gift was appointed to you. It's there. You may not know what it is. And don't you listen to any old grumpy adults that would try to make you think that, well, someday you'll have a calling. No, you have one. Now, it may be a while before you start operating in that calling, but you have one now. Right now. It's not going to happen when you turn 18. It's right this instant, the moment you got born again, that calling, that gift. And see, before the foundation of the world, God knew who would and would not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so He has already designed that calling for those people who would accept Jesus. So the moment you got born again, that gift, that calling was appointed unto you. Now look in Romans 11, verse 29. It says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." That word repentance is a big long Greek word, and it means without regret or change of mind. Without regret or change of mind. So, if God has appointed unto you this gift of evangelist, guess what? He doesn't regret it. We have a lot of regrets in our life, don't we? But He doesn't regret it. And He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't look down at you and say, "Boy, did I goof up on that one. Gee whiz. I should have never called him to be a pastor. He stinks." No. No. You know why? It's because the moment God designs that gift, the moment that God assigns that gift, the moment that God decides, okay, I've called you to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Jesus is the one then who delivers those gifts to every one of us. And the reason that God does not regret it and He doesn't change His mind is because He has already prepared the grace you need to fulfill the call. It's already there. You know, if you want to bake a cake, you can do it from scratch, right? You know, you go buy the flour and go buy the chocolate and go buy the whatever, the eggs and all this. Or you can buy a box of Duncan Hines. It's already mixed. All you have to do is add, you know, the water. And you know, it's very simple. You understand what I mean? You don't have to grind the flour. How many of you ever did that with one of those flour things? Remember that? The sifters? Am I the only person in this room that... Okay, I want to see some hands on this one. How many of you have ever used a flour sifter? Oh, praise God. Bless your hearts. Those of you that haven't, you need to. I can remember Mom having me, you know, "Here, sift this flour." Sift this flour. It better be good when we're done. That's all I got to say. Okay. There's no sifting the flour with God. It's already prepared. All the grace you need is there. He's already got it. It's already on the shelf. It's waiting for you. You're in this passage. It's very easy for us to sit back and let the pulpit people do it. And just go through the motions of showing up and praising and worshiping God, sincerity of heart. But to just make that our life and not realize and not accept and not sometimes not even believe. I'm in this passage here. All three of these passages that I've seen tonight about the gifts and callings and all that, I'm in there. That's me. I'm in there. Well, but I don't know how I'm going to fit it into my life because I have a full-time job. Okay, who said you had to quit your job? I didn't. When I first started preaching and I was full-time in ministry, you know, I was trying to get opportunities to go preach in churches around the area, you know, within like an hour, hour and a half driving time. And that worked out, kind of. I mean, I didn't have all these opportunities, but I actually, there were a couple of times where I took vacation days to go to a church and preach. And so did Kathy to go with me. Took vacation days. What I'm saying is, you can't use full-time job as an excuse. Even if you don't have vacation days, you still can't use full-time job as an excuse. What? How do you think that's going to play out? You stand before God on Judgment Day, and He says, you know, how come you never pressed in to become that teacher I called you? Well, God, you know, I had a full-time job. And He's going to look at you and say, what, and I don't? Hey, you want to complain? You know what it's like to never sleep and never slumber? Hey, you want my job? At least you got vacation days. I have people bellyaching at me 24/7 for centuries. Yeah, but He's got big, broad shoulders, right? He can take it. But you guys understand what I'm saying. We cannot come up with an excuse for not pursuing what we see in here. Because He already knew you'd have a full-time job. He already knew you were going to have a dozen and a half kids. He already... You understand what I mean? You can't use, well, I have to take care of the kids. He's going to say, hey, let me introduce you to my family. You want to talk about taking care of children? See what I'm getting at? We cannot go to Him and say, well, I can't or couldn't because He's going to say, hey, my grace is always sufficient for you. It's always sufficient. The thing is, this really starts with believing that you're in here. And it's okay to say, but I don't know where. That's okay. You have to start with saying, all right, I'm in there somewhere. Now, I don't know where, but I'm in there somewhere. And hey, use me as an example. Go ahead. Pray and say, okay, God, you know, Pastor Jim, he didn't have a clue. And he showed up and attended and did all this stuff, and he didn't have a clue. So, you know, you showed him, well, show me too. Show me what I'm called to do. Now, I'll give you a key here on this. Feed your spirit. Just feed your spirit. Well, you mean I need to study about evangelists? No. Feed your spirit with the Word of God and with prayer and with teaching. I mean, really, what I read in these books and these magazines was so full of Scripture, and it was like reading sermons. You understand what I mean? Feed your spirit. Just feed your spirit. Because see, God works with that word that is sown on the inside of you to bring forth that which He's called you to do. And so just tell Him, say, well, look, you know, Pastor Jim, he didn't know, and you helped him. So, you know, could you help me too? You say, yeah, sure. And you keep feeding your spirit, keep feeding your spirit, keep feeding your spirit. And guys, look, I wasn't spending overwhelming hours in prayer When I finally came to the place of believing that I was called to preach the word, I had not yet come to the place of fully understanding about extended times of praying in tongues. I didn't know. But I was doing what I knew to do. That's all you can do. You do what you know to do. But the thing is, it has to start with you believing, okay, I'm in there. Now, I look at me and I don't dress the part of what I see in there. Okay, what does that mean? I don't look the part of what I see in there. I don't drive the part or live in the part of what I see in there. You understand what I mean? So what we do then is we create these images of what these callings are, and then we look at ourselves, and if I do not measure up to my image of what that calling is, then I don't have one. Well, that's crazy. I mean, that's goofy talk. It's not a matter of the image you create. It's the image God wants to create in you. You're called. You're called. You are absolutely called. Because God looked at you and He knew you were worth a ministry calling. No matter what you think about yourself, you are worth a ministry calling. See, you were worth dying for. For God so loved the world. That's you. You were worth the blood of Jesus. You were worth becoming, literally becoming, a child of God. You are His offspring. You know, you look at your flesh body and you don't think that. But the inside part of you was birthed in you of God. You are the literal offspring of God. You're worth Him filling you with the Holy Spirit. And you're worth a ministry calling. See, this is how God sees you. You're worth the inheritance that you share with Jesus Christ. You're worth a crown of glory. You're worth a new name that'll be written on a white stone. You're worth all of this. You're worth it. You may not think you are, but you are. You may not think that there's much of a chance for you, but there is. Because you're worth it. You are God's precious treasure. You're absolutely His precious treasure. He values you more than you value anything you have. He values you more than you value any human relationship. Listen, I'm married. And I love my wife. And I mean, even today, this morning, praise and worship, we're supposed to be focused on the Lord. I got a little distracted. I'm looking at her. And I stopped thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about her. And I'm standing there and I'm looking up at her and I said, man, she sure is pretty. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. But she sure is pretty. I love her. You know, we've been married for a bunch of years. 34 as of this sermon. I hear next year it'll be 35. Praise God. We've been married for a long time. And I still love her. And I want to be with her. And sometimes, you know, I'm a pain in the somewhere. And I know that. And I pray about that. But I love her. And I want to be with her. I don't want to be with anybody else. I love her. And I value this relationship with her more than my relationship with anybody else. Even grandchildren. And those of you that have grandchildren, you know what I'm talking about. The thing is, God values me more than I value my wife. And I don't even understand how that's possible. I do not understand my value to Him. But here's the thing. He values you the exact same way, no matter your age. He values you the same way, listen, that He values Jesus. Think about that. He values you so much that He has a ministry calling for you, and you are in those pages. All he wants you to do is believe it. Even if you don't understand it, even if you don't know which one you are, it's okay. He just wants you to believe, I'm in there. I'm struggling with this because, well, because of my image of me. But I'm in there somewhere. Okay, God, help me see all of this the way you see it. Begin developing your image of me and my calling in me the way you already see it. Because he already sees it. And I want you guys to be encouraged tonight. Those of you here, those of you watching and listening, you are so valuable to God that he has appointed unto you a specific ministry calling, and nobody ever in all of human history is going to be able to do it the way you are supposed to do it. Nobody. And the people that don't do it, well, the rest of us kind of pitch in, and you know, the job gets done as best as it can. But it could be done better if you were doing your part. Now, don't get on some kind of guilt trip over this. Because, see, a lot of people don't understand it this way. But every single one of you, all of you, here, listening, watching, you're that valuable to God. Sometimes, you know, Paul warned there about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, let me add a verse in 2 James chapter 1, verse 18. Do not think more lowly of yourself. You understand? Do not think of yourself the way you think of yourself. You are that valuable to God. You are his precious treasure. The Bible tells us, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. That word precious does not mean, wow, that's great. It means costly. Costly. That means every time one of us dies, God considers it a great loss in the earth. He knows you're going to be with him. That's not the problem. And he's glad to have you. He's looking forward to the day that you're going to be with him forever and ever. But he's looking at the grand scheme of human existence, and he realizes that when one of his children dies, it is costly to humanity. That's how valuable we are. Well, you know what? I want to make my father proud. See, I've already discovered a lot of my calling. There's more to discover. But you guys, you're in there too. And I want to encourage you. Believe this and then ask God to help you see what he's called you to be. Feed your spirit and the understanding will eventually come forth.